Right, we've been talking in the area of the interpretation of the Bible and the way that the Bible can be understood in an objective manner, not a subjective guessing of ideas. And we want to take this session to look at relationships which ideas in the text of the Bible may bear to one another. In other words, we make this statement and we follow it with another statement. What is the relationship of those two statements? And we go on and make a third and a fourth. What is the relationship that those statements bear to one another? And one of the patterns of many that are found in the Bible is the positive-negative relationship of statements. The positive, the negative. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. Positive negative means same idea stated twice. Same idea stated twice. Once positively, once negatively. And in Jesus' teaching, he presents a fact, single fact, but he does it two ways, positively stated, negatively stated. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him. And notice the statement is, first part of verse 28, do not fear. Second part of verse 28, fear. Do not fear, negative, fear him who is able to destroy the both body and both soul and body in hell. And so you have a positive-negative statement. And the idea then is for a second statement to reinforce, to restate the first. And the purpose of the restatement and the reinforcement is clarification. Positive-negative relationship of one idea to another idea. Second, sometimes the Bible will give a general statement followed by a specific one. General, specific pattern. And that's where the first statement gives a broad statement of an idea. The second one specifies it. Genesis 27:36. Genesis 27:36. Esau is speaking, and he makes a general statement and follows it with a specific statement. Verse 36, then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. And that's a general statement, because you would want to ask, coming off of the words, he has supplanted me, how? In what way has he done it? And this comes through with a general statement followed by a specific one. He has supplanted me these two times. General statement. Specific statement. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. General statement, I've been supplanted. Specific statement, took away birthright, taken away my blessing, is the relationship that the two ideas bear to one another. General, specific relationship. Sometimes you can have the statement of a fact followed by the meaning of it. Fact interpretation link. fact interpretation. And that's the idea that the first statement gives a statement of truth, and the second statement follows it by telling what it means. 1 Corinthians 5. Nine through 11. Notice first the fact. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. That's the fact. What do you mean by that? I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or of the covetous and swindlers and so forth. And he interprets down through verse 11. Verse 11 says, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, etc. And so you have a relationship of stating a fact, then interpreting the fact. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 4. The fact, all drank the same spiritual drink. What is the meaning of that fact? For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. First part states that they were all drinking the same spiritual drink. That's the fact, and the word for introduces the interpretation or the meaning of the fact. That is the third way that ideas can relate together. Number four. Is to introduce a statement that gives the grounds or reason. For a statement. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 12, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now that is very clear as to what he means. What, however, are his grounds? What is his reason for that? And that's introduced with verse 12, 13. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, etc., down through verse 15. So the relationship of ideas is he states a fact, and then he follows it with the ground or the reason. And you may be looking at that and saying, well, that is obvious. That's clear. How can you miss anything so simple? One of the common interpretations today is to say that the fact of verse 12, not allowing a woman to teach, was grounded in Roman culture. Is that what this verse says? They say, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet because this is Roman culture. Is that the grounds? It's not the grounds at all. The grounds are order of creation first. Adam was first created, then Eve. And therefore, the reason that is given is not that this subjection and submission is rooted in Roman culture, but it's rooted in God's order of doing things going clear back to the book of Genesis. And therefore, one of the, and this particular interpretation which I gave you, I read coming right straight out of a professor in a theological seminary, saying that the subjection of women, the refusal to allow them to teach, was rooted in Roman culture. No, it isn't. All he needs to know is a very simple idea. How do ideas relate to one another logically in the Bible? And the Bible, in this particular context, gives the ground, and the ground is, the reason is not in Roman culture, but the ground is in God's order of creation. These are very important things. A fifth relationship can be that of inference. Inference. Or conclusion. Inference or conclusion. And that's where a statement will give the conclusion to something that is just said, the inference that we ought to draw from what has been said, such as 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And notice you have the statement of a fact and then the conclusion coming from that fact. For you have been bought with a price. That's the fact. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The inference in the fact that we have been bought with a price is God should be glorified in our body, or the conclusion coming off of the fact is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Notice, by the way, that these relationships that we've stated here are many times introduced by what? A connective. You have been redeemed, therefore, and therefore is the flag. It's the sign saying, come to this conclusion. 6. You can have two statements that relate as cause and effect. Cause and effect. That means the effect statement is the result of the cause statement. Cause and effect, or parenthesis, result statements. This effect happened as a result of this cause. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And we can take almost any verse. We could go down to verse 23. Or verse 24. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter is the effect that came from a cause. And the cause was faith. By faith is the cause, and the action that follows was the result of that. Relationship is cause is faith, effect is the action that follows. 7. Fact followed by illustration. Fact, illustration, relationship. James 3. James 3. With a fact illustration, you can have one of two orders. The fact can be stated first and then illustrated. Or the illustration can come first and the fact can follow. And in James 3:3-5, your order is illustration first, then fact. James 3:3. Now, if we put bits and horses' mouths, so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships. So verse 3 is the horse illustration. Verse 4 is the ship illustration. The ships also, though they are great and are driven of strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also, now here's the fact, the tongue is a small part of the body. And so here, the idea is the horse, the ship, illustration is given first, followed by the fact. And the illustration, the point of the illustration, is that the bit in relationship to the horse is small. The rudder in relationship to the size of the ship is small. Thus, fact, the tongue, in relationship to the body, is very small. Fact, illustration, relationship. 8. Ideas can relate together as means and end. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. That is the means. In order that by it, and by it emphasizes means and relationship, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that the means is desire the Word, so that you can arrive at the end, which is growth in salvation. This is often indicated by the Greek henna clause, purpose clause. And that is the that may or that might clause. Going back to this and just overviewing it for a minute, does God want you to think, is Christianity emotionalism, or does it appeal to your thought process? And when you see these logical connections, you know that the Bible is an appeal to a thought process. I want you to see that I said this positively and now negatively. I want you to see mentally that I made a general statement and it was followed by a specific one. I want you to see in your mind that I stated a fact, and then I interpreted it. That I gave you a ground for what I said. That this is to be inferred from this. And what is all of this? Logic. It's thinking. And therefore, very important to recognize that as we study the Bible, God says, I appeal to your faculty of ability to understand. Your intellect, your mind is very, very important. Relationship 9. The way and the end. And that is simply saying, I'm telling you how something is carried out. Way end is how something is to be done, is done or is to be done. Philippians 1:3. Philippians 1:3. The way, the end. This is where the main clause is executed. Verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. How do you do that? What is the way that that is carried out? Verse 4. Here's the way it's done. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. How does he carry out his thanks? Through prayer. Prayer is the way that the end of thanksgiving is carried out. I thank God for you. Here's the way I do it. By means of prayer. Way in relationship. Setting, number 10, setting event. Relationship. And that is so easy to illustrate. I'll simply put parenthetically, you find this largely in the Gospels. That's the way you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is by noting what the setting is. There was a man that was at the well. There was a funeral with Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. That's the setting. The event would be Lazarus, rise and walk. Very common structure in the Gospels. 11. The Bible uses lots of adversatives. The adversative relationship. Second Corinthians says, though he were rich, yet he became poor. And that is introduced by a but or a yet. He was rich, but the corresponding opposing clause is yet he became poor. 12. Question answer, Romans 6. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Question. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Question. Answer. May it never be. And he gives the answer to that question. 13. Situation. Response. Situation. Response. John 7. John 7. 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed. That's the situation. And you all marvel. That's the response. Okay, those are some of the ways then that ideas relate together in the New Testament. Now, how do we find, shall we say, errors of interpretation? One, the mystical. I.e., the Holy Spirit showed me. You ever heard that? My question is, did he? And that's mystical. That's ethereal. This is not to deny that the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry relative to the believer, but the Holy Spirit showed me can be a cop-out for, I have no reason for my interpretation, but I can unload it on you because after all, look who showed me. The Holy Spirit showed me. And that can be a cop-out for objective interpretation. Another error that is common is to approach the Bible and find what the passage means for me. How does it apply in your life? And my problem with that is you don't approach the Bible for what it means for me. You approach the Bible for what it means, period. And then when you find out what it means, then you can relate it to your own experience. The thing we've been trying to establish in the area of Bible interpretation is that Bible interpretation is not subjective fancy. Bible interpretation is rooted in fact. It's rooted in thought. It is rooted in logic, positive-negative relationships, general-specific relationships, fact-interpretation relationships, giving the grounds of what you believe, the conclusion, the inference of what you believe, the cause and the effect, the fact, the illustration, the means, the end, the way, the end. All of this requires one thing. It requires dedication of the mind to the Word of God. We think in relationship to the Word of God. And this is extremely important, and it answers that question of, well, how do you know what the Bible is saying? We know what the Bible is saying because the Bible is an intelligent book. It appeals to thought. It is conveyed in rational terms. I don't know any place you could go to find more logical argumentation than in the Bible. And therefore, it demands that we think. And very often, that process has been replaced by emotion, by feeling. And there's certainly a valid, very valid place for thinking, for emotion, for feeling in relationship to the Word of God. That's all valid, but it's not the basis of the way we interpret. And when we don't follow the logical means, that's why we come up with all of the interpretations or various interpretations that are there. And therefore, our basic argument in looking at hermeneutics or the interpretation of the Bible is simply this. If you love the Bible or if you hate the Bible, you can still know what it says. And I can produce for you many who are that I regularly use that are men who do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but they will say, that's what it says. And they can come to an objective conclusion about it. The Bible is an understandable book. Don't ever let anyone sell you on any other proposition than that. Now, we're a little bit short. Let me allow a question. This will be the last time we'll do hermeneutics, I think. Or the science of Bible interpretation for questions. I recognize that that many people who associate with Christianity are looking for a feeling. They're looking for an emotion. I realize that what I've said in this study on interpretation to the majority of Christians does not appeal at all because I didn't give you anything to feel. I ask you to think. I mean, what a request. Think logically in terms of cause and effect and so forth. But that's the process that Gresham Machen, great Bible scholar, used to say, a person who is not convinced in his mind is not convinced. And I agree. You have to be solid in your mentality in the way you think with reference to the Word of God before you're really convinced of its truthfulness and its solidity. Okay, no thoughts? Follows logically, yes.
Have a thought.
Have a thought, okay. Okay, the idea then that is being stated, we'll repeat it for the tape, is if you don't have a mental understanding, how can you have valid feelings? And that's very true. It's very true. You can't have the correct emotion. And I'm not negating emotional feeling toward the Word of God. How anyone could say that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ and not respond emotionally to that wonderful truth would be very abnormal. I'm not saying that emotion is wrong. We're saying that the Bible can be objectively understood, and that is vital. It's very important. It's very lacking today. Okay, how does that fit in? That's a very good question. How does that fit in with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man does not understand the things of God, the wisdom of God? And I think the answer lies not so much that the word understand is talking about mental, but the word understand is talking about appreciation. Doesn't mean he cannot understand intellectually that Christ died for my sins, but he can never appreciate it and respond in a faith manner. I think that's talking about appreciation. It's talking about response. It's talking about the perception in the sense of a believing type thing. In other words, it's possible to know what something says, but that does not mean you appreciate it. That does not mean you believe it. That does not mean that you rest upon it. Let's put it in an objective sense. It is possible. Let me put it in the form of a question. If a person here has never experienced salvation, and I would use the old illustration we so often use, that here are you, here is you, here's your sin, here is Christ. God put your sin on Christ. Do you think a non-Christian can understand that? I would think so. Does it mean he depends on it? That he rests his soul, that he rests his destiny in that? No. He understands the factuality. He understands the fact, but does he rest in it, appreciate it, say, I truly buy that as a fact that determines my destiny? He doesn't do that, and I think that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, 15 is talking about there. It's the appreciation of that in a faith type response. Paul? Word what? Dekomai. Welcome. Yeah. You know, don't we all know facts that we don't welcome? Don't we all know facts that we don't operate on? I see the case, but I don't operate on it. And that's, I think, what you got in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So that I can point you to interpreters of the Bible who will blatantly, outwardly say, this is not truth, but this is what it says. And so you can understand what something says without affirming it to be truth. In other words, you can understand a lie. Yeah, Dave? All right, we didn't say anything in the interpretation about parables. The general, most accepted rule about a parable is that a parable teaches one truth. not many.
In other words, with a parable, you've got to be very general. It's a story with many little facts within the story or aspects of the story that teach a general truth. And we've illustrated that before by you may want to warn your youngster about be sure to look both ways when you drive onto the street with your bicycle. And you might get an elaborate story. Once there was a little boy who had a red bicycle. And one spring morning, when it was beautiful outside, he was going swimming and so forth, all the details, pulled out in the street. And the only point you want to make is not that he was going swimming, that makes no difference. Not that he had a red bicycle, that's irrelevant. Not that it was a beautiful day, that's irrelevant. That's color. The point you want to make is this little guy didn't look both ways and he got hit by a car. And I think that's the important thing with parables. Someone will take the parable of the man that was going down to Jerusalem, and the fact that he was going down points out his course of his life. I don't think that's the point that was made there at all. Why was he going down or up to Jerusalem? Because that's the way you get there. It's part of the story. And I think that's the way you have to take a parable. Parables have to be interpreted in a very general manner. You get into specifics and you've got real problems with them. Many, many times we will tell a story. And Dave was pointing out the inconsistency of what a mustard seed did. We talk in inconsistencies all the time, even in the newspaper or on the weather. The sunrise will be at such and such time in the morning. Sun doesn't rise. It never rises. The earth rotates. But you don't say the earth will rotate to a certain position at such and such in the morning when you'll see the sun. You say the sun rose. Even scientific people say that, don't they? Sunrise and sunset, when the sun neither rises nor sets. But it's the way we convey meaning. Yeah, Bob? Okay, faith comes by hearing. We got to come right back to, and it's an element that we have not emphasized, and we should, is that there is truly a supernatural element whereby God opens the eyes and opens the ears to His truth and to His Word. And I would answer that in the same way that Julie's question is answered, is that when the eyes are opened and the ears are opened, we're talking about a faith response. That God is the one who begets faith. And what we've been emphasizing is that not that particular emphasis, but that even the one who does not have open eyes may see what it means, but not respond in a favorable manner, which is begotten, and the ultimate issue is always God who brings that about. Yeah. The error we're talking about is, can the Bible be understood? And what, Bob, you bring in is the faith response, the believing response that comes upon the understanding of it and comes through the enlightening ministry of God who opens our eyes to see what it truly means. So that what we're saying is this. Two people could walk out of this auditorium today both saying, I see what it means. One believes it. One has a welcome reception to it. The other knows the meaning, but has no appreciation. And appreciation and faith is always begotten of God. Very important point. Father, we're thankful for your word, for its truthfulness. In Christ's name, amen.